Lord, I just think of the few moments that we'll be out knocking doors also today, God, that you would just give us wisdom and direction and leading. Father, I ask that you would help us to be able to actually open your word and share it with someone, God, that lives would be changed. And Lord, just thank you for coming to seek and to save us. Lord, I just ask that you would please help us never to lose sight of that patience and mercy and long-suffering that you had to us. Lord, as we just consider others and all that is invested into seeing someone saved and discipled and grow and then bear fruit. And Lord, I just thank you for these lessons that we can see, Lord, this opportunity that we have. And Lord, that you just be exalted in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start with this. So, this is Norwegian, and I know I've mentioned this before, but the Slavs are the ones that were our missionaries when I was probably 5, 6, 7. They came on a Sunday school. Well, they came on a Sunday, but in the Sunday school hour, they started out by teaching us this song. And for the most part, I never forgot it. And the reason why I want to just encourage you with this is because if God does lead you to be in the missions and you have the opportunity to teach children, it will be a lasting investment just with a simple song. Because as a little one, I always thought of the Slavs because they invest the time into me, even to this day. I know now that they are in southern Ohio. They've retired from Norway. And they're in southern Ohio. They've taken over a really, really small church down there. But so let's just take a few minutes. I'll try to pronounce this for you. I've actually done some research to try to get the right pronunciation. Just because you're a kid and you think you learned it doesn't mean that you did. So this last phrase, this is God, this is good. And it seems reversed. But this D has a sound, this D is silent. And so this is, praise him, all little children, God is good, God is good. You've heard that chorus probably did, a little one, right? So let's sing it in English first and we get the go over there, right? Ready?
Praise him, all little children, God is good.
Silent, small. It's S-M-A-W. That's the sound we're looking for. S-M-A-W. The R has a light D sound. So it's in a lot of ways, it's a lot like Spanish. But then some words are just flat out English. Barn is barn. Okay? So, already? Ready to jump in and help me? Alright, here we go.
Prisam, prisam, ale nesmo bar, guderu, guderu. Prisam, prisam, ale nesmo bar, guderu, guderu.
All right, now it's just you guys. Ready?
Oh, quick question. How do you pronounce the whatever it is, ale nesmo
bar? Ale?
Ale.
But you were not asking one who knows the language. So, but I did listen many times to one saying these words. So, I think I'm close. But, anyways. Alright, your turn. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Please, please,
we'll go over it maybe later, but let's get into this lesson. Julie asked me if I was going to be long, and I thought I was going to be long, and then I remembered the song, so I'll try to really hurry. Genesis 11, when speaking about missions, almost always we are going to have to consider a new language, a second language. And so we're just going to look at a few thoughts this morning. And I thought we were giving you guys a very easy test, a short test. And then I heard some conversations that it was a hard test because you didn't know what to study. And I can relate with that. And I don't know what to tell you. You just memorize all the notes, right? No. Try to make it easier next time. Although we got to push you somehow. Genesis 11. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And so, a couple of questions I asked myself when looking at this passage is, what do we find here? How does God want to speak to me in this passage? And what can I take away? And these are questions that we can always ask ourselves no matter where we are going. And what we find here is that there was just one language. And that got me to thinking, if we could just think for just a moment, what would it be like today if the entire world was just of one language? Well, I instantly started thinking of these projects that people have asked me to do where that you have to assemble like these little closet things and you open up this package like from IKEA and it comes in like 8 different languages. And the instruction thing is like this wide and so long because you have to have room for all of these languages. And I just thought of all the trees that could be saved if we were of one language. All of those different things. There's just so many aspects to life that if it was just one language, how simple it would be. So often, you get something and you see English, and then there's Chinese, Japanese, some other Korean language, and then maybe they'll throw Portuguese or Spanish or French in there as well. I remember years ago, the Olsons gave us like products for Amway, shampoos and toothpaste, and I don't know if there was one word on there you could read. It was all like Oriental type languages, but just think of that. One language. One time, little ones were playing with my phone. This is several years ago. They changed the language on the phone. Well, I did not know how to even find the word menu to even figure out where you could go to find the language to change it back. And right now, I can't even remember how I got it back. But the complicated life we have as a result of these multiple languages. But the problem we see here in verse 4, what does God want to speak to me, is that there was a problem with dependency. Look at verse 4 a second again. It says, and they said, go to, let us. Their dependency was on themselves. And this is an extremely important word to remember when we are talking about missions, when we're talking about language, is your dependency. And that word influences your attitude and the ability that you have to communicate with others. So in verse 4, the dependency is on man, their imagination at work. And it was all about them. It says, let us make us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. It was all about them. It was all about their ability. And if you ever look at missions and look at those, the work, the labor, the interest, if you will, and you have this notion that it's about you and it's your way and it's how you did and spoke and all these things, there will not be a lasting success. And I don't have time, but I know of several examples where this is true. Just in the country of Mexico, let alone around the world, their dependency was on themselves and specifically on their ability.
Their confidence was in themselves, and it certainly wasn't on God. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. There was no communication between the people and God. He had to come down and see, because there was no prayer saying, God, help us, give us wisdom, give us direction, give us location, give us timing, give us the right people. There was none of that. They had left God out of the picture. Someone, though, had learned how to communicate very well within this one language to convince the known world that this was a good idea. So communication, knowing a language, can be to your benefit or, on the contrary, it could not be a benefit. But we're talking about specifically the Word of God, learning the language that people could be saved, discipled, a church planted, and then fruit-bearing beyond that. So one thing that I consider in this passage is that dividing the languages has reminded us to be dependent upon God. And what I need to take away from that is day after day, actually moment after moment, the need for me to remind myself that I need God at every step of the way. And that reminds us to go to the second point of being teachable, listening. In Matthew chapter 4, 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There was a teachable moment there. And this is also found in Mark 1, 16 and 17. And then there's also a reference in Luke chapter 5. But here in Matthew, the ability to communicate in a way that drew attention, not so much to the person, but to the cause. Because he said, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't the physical person of Jesus, but it was to the spiritual work that lay ahead. And they were convinced. And when we learn a language, it is for this goal. Why am I saying this? Because when we left Mexico, there was at least one family in that church that was only in that church. Though they were saved and they were baptized, but they were only in that church because we were there. They came because the Americans were there. And I praise the Lord, now they're in a church where Hispanics are preaching and teaching, but they left our church as soon as we left because they were there for the Americans. So it cannot be about us. It has to be about Jesus. And these men were teachable. Now, that doesn't mean they were always teachable, but they were teachable in this moment. And that's what our goal is, and that's what we're looking for. Now, I think that in a big way, how you were brought up very well could be some of the greatest challenges in learning the language. If humility is a huge importance to you, there's not going to be so much of a problem in these areas. But if there is a lot of self-confidence. I'm listening to a book right now about leadership, and I was listening to a book about responsibility, and specifically the one on responsibility. Though the authors of those books were not Christians, so their direction and their influence was you. It was me if I was the subject of the book. And we just have to be extremely cautious, because God is going to bless and give grace to the humble, and he's going to resist the proud. And believe it or not, missionaries span the gamma between humble and proud. And you see it right at the beginning with the language. If you would, jump with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Look at Luke 4:22. Luke 4:22. Christ was the example for us. He is in a foreign place, literally. The Creator, but having come to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Listen to what he says here, Luke 4:22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" It said, "The gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Being the Creator, he could have said, "Do now," in everything. And fully expected people to do, because he's the Creator, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. But the Bible says that he had gracious words. And Peter later on, much later on, in 1 Peter 2, gives testimony, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And another thing that I want us to consider with humility is that we need to learn to be gracious in speaking to others. I'll never forget having my computer worked on, and the man said, "You are so different." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I think I've already told you the story, but he said, "Most Americans that I work for are so arrogant and demanding and impatient." I was like, "Whoa, sorry about that." But so being gracious is so vitally important to being able to reach people, reach their ears, and reach their hearts. And I'm going through this pretty quick, just that the video took a little more time and so forth. But I want to jump to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, let's read 1 through 7 about Pentecost. I know we know the story well. Just a few key points here. Acts 2, 1 through 7, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rush mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" It wasn't their ability. It was the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit that had enabled them, but it was because in verse 1, they were of one accord. They were in unity. They were on the same page. They were humble before the Almighty God. God is not going to use the proud. So here we know that God's going to give grace to the humble. These were people that were humble. They were one accord. They were of the same mind. They were in this place where they could be used. And it says, "And suddenly there came this sound from heaven," verse 2, "as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, and it appeared unto them cloven tongues." And a few people hear this, and then it was noised abroad in verse 6, "and a multitude came," because it wasn't their tongue. It wasn't their tongue. It was a gift. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was not their language. If you know in verse 7, the people themselves note it. And they said they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And there's like 16 or 17 languages spoken here in just a matter of moments. The Bible doesn't tell us how many minutes or hours this time lapse was, but in a matter of moments, 16 or 17 nations here are reached with truth as if it was in their own language. And that is an amazing gift. And how much I would desire to be able to speak as a native individual. You know, Brother Shaw, he mentioned one of his letters, or maybe it was on Facebook before I canceled that, that he was told by a Greenlander that he was now 75% Greenlandic. Have you guys read that? Did you see that in one of his prayer letters or something? I'm just trying to jog my own memory, but he speaks fluently the Greenlandic language, but in one of his preaching messages, he had a, must be some other people that were Danish in the midst, and just mid-sentence, he switched over to Danish. Or he was speaking Danish, and he switched over to Greenlandic, and we would never have known, but his wife made the comment. She's like, did you notice? And of course, we didn't, and then she had to explain what it was that took place there. And it's so amazing to be able to shift between those languages, but it's a whole different level to be able to speak as a native. God gave these men the ability to speak as if it was a native-born individual speaking. So there was no doubt, no question, no uncertainty about the details of this gospel. And so language is extremely important. The disciples were teachable. When God says, come, I'll make you fishers of men, this is point A, if you will, for our lesson today, that God brought them to this point to be able to communicate with the multitudes. And I believe that God does want us all to communicate with the multitudes. He wants us to reach the fields that are white already to harvest. And I was reading about that yesterday. When fields are white, the time frame of that whiteness of the wheat means if you don't get it now, you're going to miss it because the birds are going to come. Tomorrow it's going to go to seed, or it's going to be ruined, or it's going to be rained on, and it's going to be lost. And so in that story that the fields are white already to harvest is a message of urgency. It's not, oh, look at that's beautiful. Oh, look at the possibilities. No, it's like go now or you're going to miss it. It's like when there's that threat of frost and the orchards start their little windmills try to stir up some air to keep their buds from dying because in one night, so much can be lost. So there's that sense of urgency, but if we don't have the ability to communicate, there's nothing that we can really do. You can leave tracks, and that's a blessing, but communication is so vitally important. Verse 8 says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? This is a miracle. It's such a blessing. But let's just stop for a second and understand the power of language. The ability to communicate emotion, texture, something in your mouth, something you're feeling, you know, with your hands, something you're walking on. Be able to explain texture or time, to express yourself in terms of time or color. And there's just so many different ways that you can express yourself. We're talking about vehicles or kitchen or church or Bible or eternity or the past. There's just so many things that are communicated through language. And thinking of our God that has given us this amazing opportunity to communicate, if we consider these apostles here, if we consider Brother Shaul, who speaks three languages, we're just talking about an amazing opportunity God has given to us to communicate once again with the world. It does take work, but it's worth it. Consider this for a moment, though. There are languages that do not have a word for God. I believe it was Brother Roland Gay that was explaining this to us, that in Mongolian there really wasn't a word for God. And it just made me think as I was studying for this lesson that whoever, whether this was something that started at the Tower of Babel, whether it's something that's branched off from another language, because I'm not a linguist, I don't know how that all transpired, but just consider for a second that person that branches off to begin this language, whatever it is, and doesn't create a word for God. That means God was not in all of his thoughts, like Romans 1. And you just that made me really think in these last few days about language. Because for a Christian, for one who is a believer, that would be one of the first words we would want to create, because we're talking about prayer and we're talking about reading the Bible and we're talking about communicating and friendship and relationship and fellowship and all those ships. And yet so many languages that don't have a word for God, that should make us stop and consider the depravity of man. Language is amazing. And these apostles were able to communicate with the multitudes. Let's consider quickly Acts 21. Acts 21 and Paul's ability to communicate in languages. Now, he tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that he could speak in tongues. But he said he'd rather speak 5 words in a known tongue. Right? And so here we have in Acts chapter 21, verse 37, it says, I'm in 20. This isn't going to work. 21:37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" So you have this chief captain is surprised how well that Paul is able to communicate with him. And he says, this chief captain, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" And Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And I'm telling you something, you're not going to speak like this, with these words, with these tenses, unless you know the language well. And this chief captain was surprised by his ability to speak in Greek. And it says in verse 40, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoning with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying..." Verse 2 of 22, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence." The people were amazed at his ability to speak to them in Hebrew. And I'm going to just challenge you this morning with this idea of, if God calls you to a land, to a place of a different language, language must be a priority. It is with that language that God is going to give you the ability to share the gospel. And there's a couple, 3 things to consider. One is location. For us, in Spanish, you might say, well, they teach Spanish in high school. They teach Spanish in middle school. They teach Spanish in homeschooling. Abeka, Bob Jones, so many places have these things. Except for most of those teachers are not Hispanic. And they don't have the right accent. And they don't even have the correct vocabulary for the location that you are going to be going, in our aspect. A lot of what is taught, you probably could use better in certain countries than you are in other countries. So, Spanish wasn't quite as prevalent just in our community 22 years ago when we're starting to think of all this. And there was a language school in Texas. But there wasn't one Mexican that I ever met that would give you a dime for the language spoken in Texas. They had their own word. We call it Spanglish. And they had a different word for it, which doesn't come to my mind right now. But discerning the location of where you learn this language is literally going to impact the ministry. Because we're talking about lost people. And lost people have not learned necessarily to have gracious words. I remember we were in our house in Wewetoka, and we hadn't been there too long, and a group of ladies, well, no, I don't even know if it was all ladies, but there was quite a group that was walking by our house, and they were talking about us, in sort of a mocking tone. And they got about halfway across the property, and I could hear what they were saying and understood. And so then I spoke to them in Spanish. And then I heard amongst them, "They can speak Spanish. They didn't hear what we were saying." You know, and so there was an impact right there, because not only did we say Spanish words, but it was with the right accent. It was with the right sound. And even that is going to be important. There is a culture within a language. The culture comes with accent, but it also comes with vocabulary. And it's not just accent and vocabulary, but it's how it's said. My brother-in-law, Kevin, It sounds like everything he says in English, but for the people of Wales, is a question. And I don't understand why it would be like that, but that's how they say things. And everything that they say at the end of a sentence has like an upbeat. Instead of bringing it to closure, it's an upbeat. And so there are times when he was saying things here, I thought he was asking a question. He wasn't asking a question. There's culture within the language. And you're going to discover that in the place that you learn it. Well, I would say that for us, God opened a door, and it was a perfect door for us of where we learned it. But we also learned very quickly that a word that was accepted in Aguascalientes to like catch a baseball, catch a football, that word that was used commonly in Aguascalientes was a vulgar word once we got to the state of Mexico. And they're 4.5 hours apart, roughly. So there's a culture within the language that you have to understand. And so I would just make this recommendation that you learn the language as close as possible to the place of where you're going to minister to. We have some acquaintances that took Spanish in Mexico City, and their ministry is in Mexico City. But they made the choice to take it at a university where there were 30 students. Now, statistics have shown, and I've seen these statistics in the last just couple years, that a teacher or a job soup or a boss can really only handle 5 to 6 people under his immediate responsibility. 5 or 6. Well, these individuals had 30 in their classroom. And what suffered was not their vocabulary, but it was their comprehension of the language. It was their accent in the language. And I'm just going to ask you this, and it's not to embarrass anybody or anything, but do you enjoy sitting next to someone, and I'm thinking of lots of illustrations in my own family, I'm thinking about myself. I've had family members tell me that when I chew, even though I got my mouth closed, it sounds like I'm sloshing water or some kind of liquid back and forth in my mouth before I swallow it. Okay, that could be a pet peeve and a problem. Or somebody that chews with their mouth open, or a host of different things we could talk about, things that take place at people's tables, people that have a custom of just belching out, and that would be extremely annoying. Well, just take that one area of illustrations and apply it to language. And so many examples we could give, our family could give, Julie and I, about this, but being in Mexico and speaking with people all the time, speaking with people in Honduras, one of the things you hear is complaints about the people who don't pay enough attention to the language, the accent of the language. So there was a missionary that was in Mexico City. He learned the language very well, but there was some problems with his children, and he made the decision to come back home and get that settled and fixed and so forth. And another missionary was already kind of en route and in that location, and so it seemed like an easy thing for him just to jump in and take over the leadership of that ministry, of that church, that plant, and all the different facets to it. The problem was the language. They both had vocabulary. But I'm going to try to give you an example of the difference. Okay, so here's a phrase. And the phrase is, can you do me a favor? Okay, and so here's how it's supposed to be pronounced. ¿Puede usted hacerme un favor? Okay, so that sounds Spanish. But when you don't pronounce the letters how they're supposed to be in that language, it doesn't sound like that. And we've heard them say, ¿Puede usted hacerme un favor? Now, I'm not trying to belittle them, but when a Mexican hears that kind of language, they think, what planet did they come from? Literally. And they will tell you. They will not tell you in front of that person's face necessarily. But so in Spanish, the D has... it's not exactly a D sound. And sometimes the R has a D sound. And so there are things that you have to pay attention to. Well, one brother down there learned the grammar rule of accents on a word. Except for there's exceptions. Well, the word God is Dios. Dios, the accent's on the end. Dios. Well, because of the grammar rule, and he ignored the exceptions, he always has said Dios. Well, that's not God. It's not God. Dios is not God. Dios is God. And you cause confusion to the people when you want to make up your own rules. Because that's literally what happens. Well, they'll just understand me. No, they won't. And it's going to be a hindrance to the ministry if we don't learn the language. And so location is so important, to be able to learn from the people themselves, as it were. You need, I've gotten capital letters, you need to learn the language. Some people have been satisfied to have an interpreter, forever hindered, forever needing a crutch, forever being unable to communicate with the people one-on-one, always needing someone else to be there and hold your hand through this process. You need to learn the language, and you need to learn it as well as possible. You need to be able to understand the language. You need to practice the language. You need to live and breathe the language. And here is one other part. Your family needs to be on the same page of information that you are. Because if you learn, as I'm talking to you men, if you learn the language and you don't bring your wife right with you, ministry gets so busy, she's going to feel left behind. And if your wife feels left behind, your children even further. They're going to feel left out. They're going to feel disassociated. And I can give you an example of a missionary that we know. The children were left behind, literally. And now the children are playing around with other religions. And there are missionaries, independent, fundamental, Bible Baptist missionaries in Mexico. And the wife was left a little behind, and the children were left a long ways behind. Because the guy said, well, God's called me. This is my ministry. Well, actually, it's not his ministry. It's always God's ministry. He's just given us charge to take over. It's like our money. Is it really our money? Biblically, no. It's God's money. Every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. And so it's from God. Well, so there's a location is important. The importance of learning the language is just so extremely important. I know that's kind of being redundant, but here's one more example in learning a language. I know there's urgency, but if we don't learn the tenses, we still will not be able to communicate. One of the missionaries that went even through the language school we did told the teacher, I don't want to learn any tense except for past, present. Maybe future was in there, I can't remember, but it was past and present. Well, if you only learn past and present, we'll even throw future in there. You will never be able to ask the following question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would spend eternity in heaven? You could not say that in Spanish if you only know past and present or even future. You have subjunctive, you have hypothetical within that phrase. And so your ability to communicate is extremely limited if you don't learn the tenses of the language. Now, it's something we don't even think about, but we were born in the language. And so the tenses, to be able to completely and accurately express yourself when speaking of God's love, of His will, and the realities and challenges of life. If we set ourselves unrealistic standards, our ability to turn the world upside down for Christ is not going to come to pass. And saying, I only need to learn some of the language is not a realistic standard. So my recommendation is don't get heavily involved in ministry until you have the language under your belt. Don't put yourself in a place of responsibility until that you have the ability to communicate. Now, Pastor Pepe gave me Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, not that I was responsible. He literally, as a teacher or professor, was saying, you're going to do this, and it's all for you because it's not for us, because we are really going to be persecuted with hearing you read this, not knowing what you're saying. Your accent's not going to be good. So we are all doing this for you. And that's fine. That's fine to get pushed out of your comfort zone. But Don't put yourself in a place of responsibility until you can communicate. Another example, a missionary was down at the language school, went through the first semester. He was kind of pushed into a ministry because another missionary wanted to go home on furlough, and he didn't know the language. As a result of not knowing the language, the people stopped coming. And as a result of the people stopped coming, the missionary that was here on deputation wrote to the pastor of that guy down there and said, "That guy down there is destroying my work." Well, he allowed himself to be put into a place of responsibility when he wasn't ready, and it didn't turn out well at all. So make learning the language a priority. And then ask. If you'll be humble and ask the people for help to learn their language, because you're never going to learn the language completely in 1 year, 2 years, or 5 years. You need help from the people. And so you ask them for help. And when you humbly ask them, they will have lots of compassion and patience and forgiveness, and they will help you along this journey. But if we don't ask, if we think that we know, then we're going to lose the listeners. And so there's a lot of other things I'd like to share, but time is completely gone. Let's just close with Hebrews chapter 13. Communication is important. And though we have a context of the believers here, it does give us the emphasis of how important communication is in Hebrews 13, 16. Hebrews 13, 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Communication is important. God gave us His word in a language we could understand. And if He calls you to a place, He's going to give you the ability to learn the language so that He can communicate through you, so that you can be a channel of blessing to those people. So language, it's so important. It's so amazing, but is easily butchered. And let's not do that for the people who need to hear truth. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we just thank You for the day and just thank You for these few thoughts. And Lord, there's just once again a challenge to me is even we just go out to Greenville and understanding where people are and how to communicate with them. Lord, it's just so important. And we know it's a sacrifice because there's so many other things in our lives we could be doing. But You desire for us to communicate with people. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, wherever You may send us, that we would be humble enough to be teachable, to listen, to make it a priority so that we could communicate correctly. Lord, just thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.